Today's sermon is titled Temples Filled with God. As you see, I want to, I started the year talking about the temple of God. And there's so much that can be said because the temple spans all of, from the Old Testament all the way in and through the New Testament. And particularly it is important because it pointed to Christ, and by virtue of being pointed to him, it then will point to us, his body, right? So we looked at how the temple was rebuilt. We looked at God's command to do it. We looked at why God said to build the temple in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, which I got from Brother Mingo, first time I heard it preached, and he would mention this scripture often. Let them build me a sanctuary for this purpose, that I may dwell among them. So the purpose of the sanctuary was so that God's presence would dwell amongst us. Amen. And so that's why when the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church, or the Russian Orthodox Church over in Russia, got up and agreed with and put pen to paper and said, yeah, everything Putin is doing is exactly right. Go for it. I'm all for it. I was like, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church is saying a man who's murdering people unprovoked and just going to go and do that, and God's for that? No. God help us. God help us. So, temples filled with God. In Genesis 2, we have the Lord God that he, if you remember, he planted the garden. He made to grow in the garden all sorts of trees. He put man in the garden. Then while the man's in the garden, he brought animals to the man, Adam, to see what he would name them. And God caused Adam to sleep in order to make Eve. All of this happened in the garden. All of this happened in the garden. God spent quite a bit of time in the garden. Why? Because that's where he put the man whom he made in his image, right? So he did. He made all those things, but then we also see in, let me turn this thing on. We see in Genesis 3 and 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. God made the garden for Adam and Eve, but it was a place that he would frequent. It was a place that he would come often. Here it says they heard him walking in the cool of the day, as if to imply in the cool of the day was a time when God would come and walk and be with his creation, right? So there he is. He created all things. He created the garden. He created them, put them in it. And now he's spending time in it with them. Why? Because it was his desire for them to enjoy relationship with their creator. Amen. Look here. When you go up, I know when you go up and you see a great big old house, you know, it's people who love looking at great big old houses, they say, oh, isn't that a nice house? And then they start. Then the next day you say, who built that house? Who lives in that house? You know, because a house is built by someone, Hebrews 3 tells us, but he who built all things is God. Yeah. So when we see some great edifice, we not only like the edifice, we want to know who did that. Who on earth did that? Based upon our impression, we may want to get to know that person, right? So God had a desire for his relationship, for his creation to enjoy relationship with him upon whom they were dependent for everything. Everything Adam and Eve had, God created, including their own persons. Everywhere Adam and Eve looked, they saw the glory of God. Everywhere they looked, they saw the glory of God. And what is it? Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 tells us the same thing, that the heavens declare the glory of God. There's no place we can look where we don't see the glory of God. Now, we may not know it's the glory of God if you're unsaved. Come on, you remember being lost? You wake up every day and sometimes mad because, you know, the day ain't going the way you wanted to go. Yeah, well, that's because, why is the day going the way I want it? Because the day doesn't exist for it to work out the way you want it to work out. You ever thought about that? Life does not exist for me to get my will done. All of this exists for his will and purpose. Hello? And that, beloved, is what you and I have been learning all the time we've been saved. See, we got saved and we started walking a certain way and we want to live a certain life. But the scripture says, no, that's not what, I didn't create you for that. I didn't redeem you from your sin for that purpose. right? And so we're all learning. We're all learning. There's the scripture I quoted earlier, Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Sanctuary is synonymous with God's dwelling place. So wherever we, in the scriptures, when you're reading the Old Testament, you see temple, tabernacle, sanctuary, all these synonymous with what? God's dwelling place. God intended to dwell there. So when Hezekiah went to clean out the temple, you can match that with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through what? 17, 15? You can match that with Hezekiah cleaning out the temple with us cleaning out our lives. Paul says that we're to cleanse ourselves from that which defiles us, right? Not only does God cleanse us, but then we cleanse ourselves. But we also see this, where God dwells, he fills. Where God dwells, he fills. Look at this. This is after the completion of the tabernacle that God had Moses build in the wilderness. The verse prior to this says, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting. I love that. Because the flesh, once the spirit descends upon us, the flesh has no place to operate. Don't you want that in your life? You say, oh, God. Oh, yes, Lord, please let that. Well, here it is in the Old Testament. You say, why is this in the Old Testament? Well, because it's happening in the New Testament. It's just here it's in types and shadows. But you better believe God's doing this in my life and in your life. Come on now. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God wanted to make sure you got it, so he said it twice. He said it twice. So I've been teaching over the last few weeks that Moses' tabernacle pointed to us as the temple of God. Solomon's temple pointed to us. Ezekiel's, Zerubbabel's temple, okay? This is what we're doing. So you get the idea. You know where we're going here, right? If the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle, guess what he's going to do in these temples here today? Guess what he's doing in these lives today? Exactly. You got it. Now, I want to say that just in case anybody misses it. Say, I don't know what Pastor was talking about today. No. So, but this is Moses' tabernacle, and we see that wherever God, what did he say? Back here, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Where God dwells, he also fills, because the sanctuary was so that he could dwell amongst them, but he also fills. He fills. He doesn't just come and, you know, hang out. No. He comes to fill, which literally is taking over. He's taking over. Listen to Moses' message from the last Easter where he says, Jesus came to take over. Amen. He takes over. Let's jump to Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 8:10. We read, and it came to pass. This is after they put all the furniture in the temple, all the gold overlaid over everything with gold, the cherubim, the doors, the palms, trees, and all that. Came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. Interesting. In both instances where God filled the tabernacle, the people couldn't even minister. The flesh had no power to rise up. Amen. The people had to stop. They couldn't even take the glory of God. Because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Again, it was mentioned twice here that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then we get to 1 Kings 8 regarding the temple. And again, God says it twice. The cloud filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. But where God dwells, he fills. What's God doing in your life and mine? He's dwelling, yes, but he's also filling. He's also filling. God filled his dwelling place more than once, because at the dedication of the temple, We read this in 2 Chronicles 7. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Again, we're told twice, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Let me tell you what God wants for you and I right now. Starts with him, ends with us. Starts with what he does, but what he does, he will often invite us and bring us into. God wants my life and your life full. Full of his glory. Full of his spirit. Full of the manifestation of who he is. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So we see a pattern. We see in the garden, God coming down, spending all this time in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. We see in Moses' tabernacle, God coming and filling the tabernacle. We see with Solomon's temple, God coming and filling the temple. Then we see in the Psalms, David said things like this, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. All the day. So if God is filling his temple and we are his temple, then it only makes sense that our mouths are filled with his praise all the day long. And we are filled with your glory all the day long. God wants us full of his glory. He wants us full of his praise. What does Solomon say in Psalm 72 and 18? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only, I love this verse, who only does wondrous things. Oh my God, our God, he only does amazing things. He only does astonishing things. Listen, if you spend time with God, one of the things you're going to find out, your jaw going to be on the ground. You'll be like, oh God, look at that. Hey, yes, indeed, you will find that you will constantly be astonished and amazed because of what he does. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now we can look at the earth as this globe that we're living on, but we could also say, let the whole earth. Let this earth be filled with his glory, because God made Adam from the dust of the ground. Amen. And he filled him, crowned him with glory and honor. Psalms 8 tells us. Amen. So we see that God's temple was filled with glory, and therefore the people in the temple ought to be filled with glory. Right? In Isaiah chapter 6, we see another, the prophet by the Spirit of God talking about the filling of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And this was what was interesting to me. And the train of his robe. Ha! Yes. Look here. Let me tell you something. Isaiah said the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, where is it? Let me get this straight, because one commentary said said that the long flowing robe that filled all the most holy part of the temple. The Orientals regarded such large robes as indicative of grandeur and state or splendor, majesty, right? It says, the Messiah was seen as seated on the throne as a king, clothed in a large, loose-flowing robe in the manner of Oriental monarchs, surrounded by his ministers. So the train, then you think of when Jesus walked the earth. The Bible says when he went across the Sea of Tiberias, I believe it was, And he stopped in the land of Gennesaret. When the people recognized him, they went around and grabbed all the sick people, and they laid them in the streets. And they begged Jesus, just let us touch the hem of your garment. They just wanted to touch the hem of a garment. And as many as touched were made completely whole. So we have this train. It means the outskirts of his road. It is filling the temple. Well, one commentator says, and I agree with, the Jews would not mention the name of God. They would not say his name. So they called him Adonai. They would say Yahweh, speaking of Jehovah, but they would not mention the vowel sounds of his name. Here, Isaiah does not describe him. He doesn't describe who he saw sitting on the throne. He describes the train of his robe. And the train of his robe was so glorious. We didn't even got to him. Isaiah said, I can't even talk about him. But what I can talk about was so glorious was the train of his robe filling the temple. That's how glorious God is. That's how glorious he is. He goes on talking about, he talked about the robe. He talks about the seraphim. He talks about when they cried, holy, 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 the Trinity represented there. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. There's the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the temple of the Lord, where Isaiah sees the Lord. He says the train of his robe filled the temple. Where God dwells, he fills. God has no intention of coming into my life and in your life without filling us. He has no intention. Why? Because he came to take over. Why? Because we need it. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. All right, let's look in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 10. Now, the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple. When the man went in and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So here again, we see a temple being filled with the glory of God. Again, in verse 40, chapter 43, rather, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of God, glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So why am I pointing all of these out? Because what God started doing in the book of Genesis, he does all the way through. Why? Because he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he starts something, he has the end already in mind. Matter of fact, when he starts it, the end is in the beginning. When God does something, the end is in the beginning. That's why there's no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against the Lord, Proverbs 21 and 30. There is no wisdom or counsel or understanding. Where we are right now, there's nothing that we could do to outsmart God. Nothing. There's nothing no one. There's nothing the devil can do. Why? Because God has already ordained the things. When he started this whole thing, the end was already completed, already had it in mind, was finished. All right, that includes your salvation and mine. That includes us in the heavenly, the New Jerusalem. Come on now, that includes us worshiping him forever and ever and ever. He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it. Why? Because the one who is the beginning is also the end. And what he does, there's nothing you can do with it. It's already complete. He said, well, I want to get this done before that happens. No, it's already done.
All right.
Now, let's jump to the New Testament. We'll see all of this filling. We'll see it carry over and continue. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was driven up into the wilderness by the Spirit. And it says here, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they were filled with the glory of God. The temples were filled with the glory of God. But how many of you know Jesus Christ is the temple of God in the New Testament? Remember, Jesus said to them, after they came out and they showed him the building and everything, Jesus said, tear down this building and I'll build it up in 3 days. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He said, oh, you're not even, it took 46 years to build this thing. What are you talking about? You're not, what on earth are you talking about? Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. Jesus, here we see the temple filled. Jesus Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And sometimes we wonder, why we got things going in our life. Sometimes the Spirit will lead you some places you'd rather not go. Sometimes the Spirit will take you places you'd rather not go. You say, well, what can I do to get out of it? Well, I thought I just covered that a few minutes ago. Nothing. There's nothing you. If he got it planned for you, guess what? It's coming. He said, well, what am I supposed to do in it? We're going to get to that in a second. Glad you asked. Amen. Now, what God did in his son, what God did in the temple, he would carry forth on in us as temples of God as well. So we see the pattern continuing. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. There it is again. Filled the whole house, but that's not the filling that we're after there. Filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these temples of clay, these temples that God had created, just like the temple of his son, we were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And people still arguing over that. Do we have to speak in tongues today or don't we? The key is, the point is, that God filled his people with the Holy Spirit. Just like he did his son. You remember John the Baptist would often say to the people, he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but there is one standing among you who is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? And so what did we see here? We saw tongues of fire and the people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, fulfilling what John the Baptist had spoken about his cousin, Jesus. Jesus told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem to the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they did. After that, we would see the results of some of the results of what God would do with those temples that were filled with his Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people. Now, Acts chapter 4 is in response to the man being healed. And Peter, you remember, who just, I don't know, maybe 100 days earlier, when he was approached and said, do you know this man Jesus? He said, nope. Mm-mm. No. A little girl got up under his skin so bad he began to curse and to swear. He said, I do not know that man. Don't talk to me about him. That Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up to the Sanhedrin and said, if we be observed this day because of what happened to the man at the beautiful gate, let it be known unto you that the man you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Peter all of a sudden got bold and began to preach the gospel. Let me tell you something that the Holy Spirit will do when you're full of him. He will make you bold. He will make you bold. Right? Now, age gives you kind of a boldness too, but it's not the holy boldness. I just want to let you know. Old people will tell you something quick. They'll tell you what they're really feeling. But that's not the boldness I'm talking about, okay? So, here we see Peter speaking truth to power. after having been filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what we just saw. I didn't go through all of it with Peter in Acts 4:8, but the people, after having been filled with the Holy Spirit, began to be bold, to speak the word with boldness. You ever been in a situation where something intimidated you? You wanted to speak up. You wanted to say something, but there was a timidity there, especially with regard to the things of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit will fill us with boldness. But I always like to say also that the Holy Spirit will make you bold, but he will not make you mean. The Holy Spirit will make you bold, but he will not make you mean. And I'm seeing a lot of mean so-called Christians today. I'm seeing a whole lot of mean Christians. Acts 9:17, here we see God moving in the life of Saul, who became Paul. Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So here in Acts chapter 4, God filled all his disciples. There were 120 gathered in that upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But God sends Ananias not only to open Saul's eyes, but also that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that say? God wants us filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us filled with himself. Filled with himself. Why? Because that's what he created us for. He created us as his dwelling place. And where God dwells, he fills. He doesn't just, you know, live in one or two rooms. You know, I'm just going to stay down here in the basement. Don't worry about me. God ain't never said that. He said, the cattle, all the earth is mine. The cattle upon the 1,000 hills are mine. The silver and the gold is mine. God said, everything is mine. So let's not get it twisted, y'all. Literally, you live in this life, everything you have is his. Your children are here. Your marriage, everything is his. Russia is his. Ukraine is his. He can do anything with it he wants to. And what are you going to say? What are you going to do? Nothing you can. We'll humble ourselves and, Lord, have it your way. Lord, let your will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. All right? So, where am I? There I am. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. This passage of scripture right here was, I believe, a proconsul or a sorcerer seeking to turn a proconsul away from the Lord. Paul was preaching the gospel to this man, and this diviner sought to turn the proconsul away from Paul and from hearing the gospel. And by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit dwelling in Paul, Paul pronounced judgment, a temporal judgment, on that man. He said, "You, oh perverse child of the wicked one, full of all darkness." He says, "The hand of the Lord is going to be upon you, and you shall not be able to see for a time, because you have rejected the gospel, because you've hindered the spreading of the gospel." And immediately a mist, the scripture says, fell on the man. He lost his eyesight, and he sought someone to lead him by the hand. Paul did that by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of him. Now, does God give that power and that authority to every Christian? No. We know he doesn't. Why? I don't even have to answer that. I don't have. You see how we are? You see how we do? You know what I'm saying? No. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. So we see God's desire for his people, for his church, for his house, for his temple, his dwelling place, is to be filled. And obviously joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, come on, temperance, self-control, so forth. You're going to be full of that, right? That's why in Acts chapter 4, I don't have the scripture there. Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira came up, lie to the Holy Ghost. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart? Why has Satan filled your heart? So can you be spirit-filled? Can you be a Bible-believing Christian and Satan still fill your heart with something? You better believe it. You better believe it. He's doing it today. He's doing it today. All right. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so all the other references, God was doing the filling. God was the one who filled Peter, he filled Paul with the Spirit to do what they did, to say what they said. But in here we're told, but be filled with the Spirit. The understood subject is you, but you be filled with the Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Spirit has something to do with us. Hello? Being filled with the Spirit has something to do with us. And Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. In other words, believers are not supposed to live under the influence of alcohol. He says that for a reason, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So just as one would be filled and inebriated and intoxicated and talking out their mind, like they ain't got no sense because they're drunk. Amen. So the Holy Spirit will cause you to talk in a different manner. Hello. When you're filled with the Spirit. But it's not like you're talking out of your mind. You don't have any sense. No, you will have the sense of God. You will have a prophetic edge. Amen. To the things that you say. I'm telling you what I know by the Holy Ghost. And how we live doesn't influence it. But when the Holy Spirit gets ready to do something, ready to tell you something, I'm living witness. I'll never forget. This was 2006. I'm in my basement watching the program. I go upstairs to get a drink or whatever, and I come back downstairs. And I walk across the television. A very well-known pastor was on television. And they were interviewing him, I believe, with Time or one of these 60 Minutes or something. They were interviewing him. And I remember I walked past the television, and the Holy Spirit said, he's a homosexual. And I just kept running. They just dropped, right? And I was like, what? What's that about? 5 months later, it came out, and it hit. And when it hit, he had a church of 8,000, lost his whole church. He lost everything. It was awful. And I remember, and that's not the first time that something like that has happened. Because the Holy Ghost knows all things. Now, what you say, well, why did he tell you that? But why did he tell prophets what he told them in the Old Testament? Do you want to know why God spoke to prophets? So they could pray. First, they could pray. Pray for them. You remember when Samuel, he anointed Saul to be king, and God rejected Saul, made David king, and Samuel was still crying out to God. Samuel was going, and God eventually told Samuel, stop talking to me about Saul. Okay? Stop. Saul's done. David's my man. Okay? Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet. Why? Jeremiah would pray with tears. He would pray for Israel. Isaiah, all of them. That's why people call themselves prophets today. All they want to do is pronounce doom and gloom, but they don't pray. They don't intercede. They don't pray for America. Come on. All you want to do is say, God told me, get on YouTube, God told me. I'm like, shut up. Stop that foolishness. Come on, man. Read the book. Have a heart. So what was God telling me? Pray. 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 God was telling other people around the nation, other men of God, went to this man and said, hey, We want to help you. We want to help. No, he rejected it all. God will speak to us through all kinds of means. He'll even use a prophet. He'll even use other people. And when we reject all of that, God said, okay. Here, okay, I'm going to put it on blast now. See? There it went. Be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, let's look a little bit at what he said. Speaking to one another. What does a spirit-filled life look like? Right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, interesting, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled living results in encouraging and right relationships with both God and his people. So we see that, right? So here, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Spirit-filled living, you're going to be in right relationship with the Lord, but also speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When the church is spirit-filled, our relationships are going to be right. Why is that? Because relationships are the most important thing we have. Jesus Christ died so that we could have relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all about relationship. What we notice here is that the Spirit inspired the writing of the Psalms. That's what we read, the 150 Psalms that we have. He inspired the writing of hymns. And obviously, the Spirit inspires spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Unrehearsed, spontaneous, prophetic songs, which we saw in the Old Testament. It happened in the Old Testament, happens in the New Testament as well. All right, so let's consider, let me see, what do I have here? Okay, that's about the hymn. Let's consider the book of Psalms, and because what was interesting about it when he said, singing to one another in Psalms. Now, assuming he's talking about the Old Testament Psalms, which he is, a lot of them are musings and prayers of David while he's running from his life, running for his life. A lot of the Psalms are like, hear my cry, oh God, don't leave me alone. And he's running for his life while being mistreated by King Saul and others, all the while he's trusting and crying out to God. Yet from his trouble, we sing songs. From his trouble, we sing songs to one another, encouraging ourselves in the Lord. We sing songs like, hide me now under your wings. That's Psalm 46 and Psalms 29. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. That is literally Psalm 29, where he sat king over the flood. I will be still and know you, Psalm 46:10, our God. Be still and know that I am God. Well, yeah, but we're encouraging ourselves with the words of a man who was troubled. I just find that so interesting because a lot of songs, watch this, a lot of songs come out of times of trouble. Look, not a lot of songs that gonna help you come in times of plenty or prosperity. I see my wife, and she watches. Like, baby, 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 ooh. I'm like, oh, please, come on, y'all. Come. Is that all you got? Look. When life turns upside down on you, baby, 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 ooh, it ain't gonna do nothing for you. Look, you're gonna be like, shut up! I don't want to hear that no baby. I need some help in the midst of this storm. Oh, yes. But the psalmist, the writer said, singing to one another in psalms. Now, David had some psalms where he rejoiced in the Lord. But David also had psalms where he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, when you're walking through that valley, you better know you're going to need this. I am with thee. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
So, he says, let's speaking to one another in psalms, but also in hymns. I found this interesting in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. This is before Jesus goes and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Lord's Supper, at the very end, we read in Matthew 26, 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn. Now, not our modern day hymns that we sing, but they sung a hymn. Now, I got a question for you. If in a few hours you're going to be arrested and condemned to death, you feel like singing? Feel like singing? Huh? Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what was laid out for him, yet he sang a hymn. In the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his trouble and his hardship, he sung a hymn. But to me, that sounds about right. Why? Because modern hymns are often strikingly familiar to me or similar in that they acknowledge man's sin, weakness, depravity, and need. They also speak of the blood of Christ, the cross, his sacrifice as the atonement for man's transgression. Then they call the heart heavenward in lyrics about eternal life with God in glory. Right? So for me, when I sing, what do I have up there? Now, this is He Will Hold Me Fast, a hymn that I introduced last year that I found, that never heard before, and I found it while I was looking for other hymns, and this is so precious to me. The third verse says this, and we'll note. I said here that hymns acknowledge man's sin, weakness, depravity, and need. They also speak of the blood of Christ, his cross, his sacrifice, as atonement for man's transgression. And they call the heart heavenward in lyrics about eternal life with God in glory. So we see here, for my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. Raised with him to endless life. So we see the acknowledgement of him dying for the sinful person, for the sinner, and the atonement being made, justice has been satisfied, raised with him to endless life. Not every song covers all of these points, but if they're really going to minister to your soul, they should. They should. That's why a lot of songs don't last long. They sing about something cute. And that's cool. God's worthy of praise. But why is he worthy for us of praise? Because the Lamb was slain for us who were sinners. So notice how it speaks of the resurrection. Raised with him to endless life till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. So it embraces sin, atonement, it embraces justification, it embraces resurrection and the second coming. All in a song. All in a song. This is how great thou art. Verse 3. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So all of that, what we just talked about, the atonement, the sin, depravity, the sacrifice, taking away of sin through his cross. And then the last verse, when Christ shall come, second coming, with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great. Hey, God, listen, the greatness of God is tied for us as believers to the cross of Jesus Christ, because we wouldn't know God if Jesus hadn't died for us and redeemed us unto himself. Right? And we'll probably my favorite hymn is It Is Well, because of what Horatio Spafford went through. And imagine he's grieving over the loss of his daughters, but he is also reminded about his sin. Huh? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
oh my soul.
Hey, God!
That's why, hey, this is why we must continue, in my view, we must continue to sing the hymns, church. If we don't continue to sing the hymns, where are we going? We need to start writing songs that are full of talking about the blood, about the cross, the atonement, justification, resurrection, second coming, ascension, all of these things. Why? Because we must sing theology. Amen? Where we remember what God has done for us. And then, now the writer says, sing to yourselves psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Staying full of the Holy Spirit. That's not all. I'm just saying for today. And verse 4 of It Is Well. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be. Woo! Hallelujah! Amen. When my faith shall be sight. That day's coming, church. Because when you're struggling in this life, when you're going through, when you're in trials and tribulations in this life, to know one day your Savior is coming, you're going to see Him face to face. And as He is, so are we in this life. That the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, 1 Corinthians 15, and the Lord shall descend, 1 Thessalonians 4. Even so, it is well with my soul. So in other words, no matter what I'm going through, it's well with my soul because my Savior's coming. My Savior's coming. He's going to descend and everything's going to be all right. Matter of fact, everything is all right now because my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Nothing can come. Nothing. What David said, none of these things move me. Paul quoted David in Acts chapter 19 or thereabouts when they said, Paul, you're going to face persecutions if you go up to Jerusalem. Paul said, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. He said, I'm not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. Paul said, come with me. Whatever come, let it come. He said, but I am his and he is mine. I've committed unto him that which he has given me. So spirit-filled living. I'm not going to deal with spiritual songs. That's a whole nother. I don't have time. I had to finish this message at some point. Anyhow, let me move on. Let me come back to, where is it? Let me go back. There it is. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That word melody means, it said a twitch or a twang. It meant a rubbing. It's talking about musical instruments. Making music. Now, let me say this. If there's anything the devil doesn't want you to do with your heart, it's that. He doesn't want you to do that. Remember what Job's wife said, straight from the devil. Curse God and die. That's what the devil. Remember what Satan said. He says, I will get him to curse you, God, to your face. Job's wife comes out with it. I mean, she said the exact same thing Satan said. Why don't you curse God and die? No, what God wants, listen, when your heart is making melody to the Lord, no matter what happens, then the devil can't get ascendancy over you. He can't do it, right? What did the devil do in the life of Solomon that he couldn't get done in the life of his father David? The Bible says that Solomon began to love many foreign women, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. David, God said, was a man after my own heart. Now, I ain't had time to get into the heart issue here, but let me tell you, that singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, listen, when what you go through cannot turn your heart against him, filled with the Spirit. Jesus modeled it for us in the garden. He was full of the Spirit. He was going through trials and tribulations. Who wants to die on the cross? No, Jesus didn't either. But here is spirit-filled living. Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And his heart was right with his father all the way through to the end. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God. A spirit-filled life is one of thanksgiving to God at all times and for all things. You say, what? I remember a brother saying that to me. What do you mean? I can't give God thanks for everything. The things coming to my life aren't good. There's some things that hurt. I'm not thanking God for things that come into my life that hurt me. No? What book are you reading? What book? Well, maybe you're reading it just for what? Now, you know, this goes on a lot in the kingdom. Look, I'm reading the Bible for what I can get out of it. Oh, people won't say that. Some people won't say that. But, you know, the scriptures that everyone memorizes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about the verse before that? Paul said, I learned. Paul said, I learned to go without. He said, I've learned to have plenty. But people don't quote that one. Why? Because that's not the one that serves my purpose. I'm here to get something from God. Oh, you are. Well, if you hang around, he got something for you. He got something for you. No, this man-centered approach to this whole Christianity, kingdom of God business, beloved, that's wrong. No, the kingdom does not exist for us. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. He's the one who determines what is going to transpire in his kingdom. So the spirit-filled life is one of thanksgiving to God at all times and for all things. Now, I'm not telling you that this is what you must do. I'm telling you that this is where you're headed. This right here. Where is it? Let me go back. Do I have it? Yeah. Giving thanks always for all things to God. That's all times and for all things to God, the Father, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're learning to give God our Father in heaven thanks at all times for all things. And then as I close, let me look, because I'm going to show you in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that God was giving him. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, let me say, ain't nobody here got a thorn? Nobody had, well, but Paul had. You may have some trouble, but look here. But you ain't have what Paul had. He said it was a messenger of Satan. That was his thorn. A messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Some people say Paul's eyes were messed up. Other people say, no, it's the constant tribulation. It was the constant being stoned, left for dead, being beaten three times with rods, the shipwrecked, spend a night and a day in the deep. All of these things, the Jews trying to kill him, Gentiles trying to kill him. Paul had all of this. That's what most commentators, Bible scholars, believe this messenger of Satan was, right? And he says, now, Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Oh, God! Gee, Lord, you'll take this thing from me. Three times he pleaded that it might depart from me. And he said to me, you ready? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, when Paul heard that, instead of arguing with God, hey, anybody ever argue with God? Don't put your hand up. Anybody ever argue with God? Listen, you're wasting your breath. Listen, you can argue all you want, but he knows what's best. He knew what was best for Paul here, and he knows what's best for your life and mine. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Paul said, I'm not going to boast about the revelations that God has given me. I'm going to boast about in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Anybody there yet? No, we're not there yet. But you're on your way. That's what I'm saying. You're on your way. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So a way to look at the trials that we face. Consider this. If you are in a trial. Now this began to settle down in my spirit. I don't know, maybe a year or so, 3 years ago. I can't remember when. But it's like this thing kept turning over in my spirit over and over again. If you are in a trial, God is the one keeping you in the trial. Now, I'm not saying won't let you out of the trial. What I mean is he's sustaining you. He's keeping you in the trial. Because if he wasn't, the trial would have overtaken you by now. And that is reason all by itself for us to give God thanks always for all things. Let me say it again. Because that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, God said that his grace was keeping me all the time. This messenger of Satan is buffeting me. God's grace is keeping me and not allowing it to destroy me. And that all by itself, Paul says, woo, I give you thanks, God. So every day we wake up, you in a trial, I'm in a trial. We all got troubles. We all have problems. But every day we wake up, another day, Father, I thank you. Lord, your faithfulness was great yesterday. Great is thy faithfulness. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. You were faithful yesterday. You're faithful today. And I delight myself in you. No matter what the struggle is, being filled with the Spirit will remain filled with the Spirit. Then I thought I'd close with one more mention. To complete it from Genesis to Revelation. After these things, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. This is the book of Revelation. This is the temple that when God told Moses to make sure you make it after the pattern shown you on the mountain, this was the temple that Moses made the pattern, the shadow from. And out of the temple came the seven angels having seven plagues clothed in pure bright linen. And having their chests girded with golden bands, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And there we see it again. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. God will forever fill the temple he dwells in. And that temple is you. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for creating us, making us your dwelling place. We thank you that Christ died that he might redeem us unto himself. We thank you that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You did this, God. You initiated it, oh God. You brought about the plan of redemption. You have given us so great a salvation. And Father, we pray, Lord, our desire is, oh God, that we would see your will completed. We would see your desire accomplished in us as your eternal dwelling place. Father, I pray that our hearts would not be carried away with the enticements of this world, with the temporal allurements of this world, but that, oh God, the eyes of our hearts would be open, oh Lord, and we would see the glory of Christ. We would see your majesty, your splendor. We would live, oh God, to magnify your name. And Lord, no, whatever we have to endure, that we might see that in accomplished, I pray, oh God, we would be willing, filled with your Holy Spirit, oh God, to go through whatever we must for the glory of God. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen, amen. God bless you.